Listen, as they're coming, let me just make one comment. Children are dismissed, or adults that feel like children, you can leave too. Hold it. There'll be nobody left in here. Don't do that. All right, that's not right. Listen carefully. Did you see what you were singing this morning? Did you hear what you were singing this morning? Did you read what you were singing this morning about this high and this elevated God who's done so much for you by providing salvation? Did you listen to the words that you sung? I know you liked the music, but did you hear the words? Yes, you did. And because we know those things to be true and so much more than that, we respond. Now, a lot of people who are clever at this would turn it into an offering point to where you'd feel more guilty to put more money in the basket. I'm not that good. But I will tell you this. I know that what we've sung to be true. I know what the Scripture says to be true. I know what's been true in my life. And I respond to our Lord. And listen how I respond. I offer everything for His exclusive use. My time, my talents, my money, any resource that I've got, He's got to use, and it's at His disposal as He wants to use it. Yes, I put money in the offering plate or in the box over there. Yes, I do that. But that's just a small bit of what I seek to give, because I would like to lay myself down totally as a living sacrifice for Him to use to further His kingdom and glorify Himself. You agree with that? So it's not a giving pitch. It's a total giving pitch. Make sure everything continues in your life to be given over for His use. And now we receive the offering. We receive the offering to further the work here as far as supporting what God's called us to do. You know all that stuff. But listen, let's pray that God would use that money to truly magnify His name. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we come before You this morning with no other impact point to say than this. We worship You. And we worship You because You are worthy. You've proven it over and over and over again. And there's so much more about You we don't know. And the more we discover, the more we study Your Word, the more we live with You, the more we say that You are truly worthy, and we are just blown away by the awesome God that You are. Father, take this offering money. I thank You for those who give it. But Father, multiply it. And in so doing, Father, multiply the glory for Yourself, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the offering is now being received, let me share with you that you have no paperwork this morning. And there's a reason for that. And that's all I have to say on that. So there are no... Do you want to take the microphone, Rose, and get up here and explain it? Okay, good. We have been trying for hours to print within our network, and our resident IT guru has been in there for quite a while. And he was doing all kinds of stuff in code, and I think missiles in North Dakota got launched, but we couldn't get our network to work. So we have just started World War V. But he was back there noodling around like on things I never look at, and between our two smart people, they could not figure it out, although I know they will. So you have, listen, no announcements. You have no offering, no sermon notes. Put your head back, take a nap for the next 20 minutes or so, all right? That's good. Okay, good. I heard that. It wasn't encouraging. It was just comedy. Were you serious with that comment? She said, what's the difference? No, she didn't say that. I just said that. Okay, good. Listen, I'm overwhelmed. And if you have some sermons, you can at least turn the scripture with me when we get to it in Psalm 24. And as you have come to figure out for the summer, what are we studying? Psalms. Okay, good. Old Testament and Psalms. I like that. Thank you. I've been noticing that there's just a fair amount of everything I seem to run into, there's experts. Maybe you've run into this too. Maybe you're like me and you do a lot of reading on the internet. And for whatever reason, you get to the experts. There's a lot of experts who have formulas for stuff. Have you figured this out yet? There's always somebody that knows stuff who's going to train you to be really good at it too. Just for instance, if you had a little bit of money to invest, your retirement money, there's a financial expert. And that person will sit down with you and show you charts. And when you're going to love this. I did this with people at age 25 and 30. I sat down with them and they put their charts out. And you know what it said? It said that by now, and I'm just a couple years older than that, That wasn't comedy. That's not a laughing time, okay? You stay right there. I got to keep an eye on you. Okay, good. But I've come to realize a few years later, all the charts that they showed me didn't come. I'm not independently wealthy like they said I would be. At 25, they have charts that showed me how many millions of dollars I would have right now. And I don't have how many millions of dollars right now. I had a life insurance guy that showed me that if I bought this life insurance policy, it would be worth this much money when I get to be this age. And you know what? It's worth nothing at this age. Unless I die, then it's worth something to my wife. She's plotting and planning on the other side of the building for that event. Okay, good. If you're in business, like if you're having a problem with your computer network, there are experts that will come in, right? And what they will do is not just fix it, but show you how you can also learn to be an expert in that as well. If you decide to start working out, do you know that there on every corner is somebody who's going to train you? Do you know that you can look like me? If you just follow these rules. And not only that, I'm going to be an expert and show you how to diet. You want to lose weight? You follow my diet, you will lose 50 pounds in 2 weeks. Guaranteed. I shouldn't talk that way. There was some lady on TV, and it was back in like March, and she said that if you follow my diet plan, you've lost 25 pounds by summer. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I mean, I don't really have to lose that much, but that'd be just really cool to be able to do that. And I don't know what the diet was, but she was an expert nutrition person. And all the way along the line, there's an expert for something. She got the idea. And I've come to learn this. In my house, there is an expert too. My wife's in the nursery, so we're going to talk like friends. My wife's an expert on a lot of stuff. And one particular area, which I know she's not correct. Like everybody's like, I'm telling Dee. Here it is. I'm one of those guys. This is the kind of guy you want to look for when you get older, okay? I'm one of those guys who does, listen to me, I cook. Listen, I'm not done, ladies. I clean. You like this idea. You're going to find a guy who does, okay? I cook and I clean. And not only that, I will do laundry. And I do laundry. And I'm good at it. Or the machine is, but doesn't matter. I'm good at it. And a few years ago, my wife knew that when she was gone on a trip that there would be laundry to do. And she always says this to me, leave the laundry, I'll do it when I get home. I don't know, guys, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Maybe your wife says that kind of stuff to you. But I just can't live that way. My laundry from tennis and other things after a day or two is ripe like wine, all right? And you got to do something, whether it means put it in the washer. And so I started doing laundry. So my wife realized that no matter what, I was going to be doing laundry. And she says this to me one day, and she's graphically excited about this. She takes the laundry basket and she dumps it. She goes, you're going to get a lesson on laundry. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm not an idiot. Anybody can do laundry. The machine does the work. It goes in the dryer. Okay, you're done. She says this to me. She says, there are three piles that you need to make. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I still don't understand this because I know it's not right, and I just won't agree with her, all right? But what she does is this. In fact, in my world, everything goes in together because they're friendly together, all right, and washes up just nice and comes out. Every guy understands this, but she did this. She was a little frustrated at my style, and I got a panache when it comes to laundry, all right? Everybody in the pool. So she dumped the laundry basket, and she went like this. She held up something. She goes, this is a dark, and she put it in a pile over here. She goes, there's a dark pile. You separate all the darks when and now all the clothes don't look like the darks. There's in-betweens, but I haven't figured this out yet, all right? So there's a dark pile. You put the dark pile over here. She went over and she picked up another thing. And she said, this is whites. Usually smelly socks, that's another story. This is whites. This is another pile. Put all the whites over here. Like, I'm standing like, what do you think, I'm an idiot or what? I mean, I get this. She goes, but there's a third pile. And she reached in and picked up a few other items and made a third pile. Now, I'm sitting here as honest as can be with you. I don't know the third pile, okay? Because in my mind as a guy, there's one pile. Occasionally, I might make a two pile. But in my world, like when she was gone the past 2 weeks, there was one pile the whole time, and she still doesn't know it. And everything looks just fine, all right? Including some of the stuff of hers that I washed. Woohoo! Came out good in the cold. All right, so hold with me here. There's a formula for success by the expert, who's my wife, who got it from another expert who told her. And there's three piles of laundry. There's whites, and there's darks, and there's... I don't know what the third is, but she's hung up on the third. I'm thinking, hey, look at me. I'm saving the earth. I do one load of wash and save all the other water for those other two piles. Forget it. So I thought this week, as I took the laundry basket to the laundry room, and I took it in total, never, don't separate anything, took it all like this, dumped it in the wash machine, pushed the buttons, added the soap and whatever, and went like this, abracadabra. And you know what? The laundry, hold it. Oh, yeah, it smells good. I did a good job. But even in the area of wash, there's somebody who's an expert. I say all that to say this. Do you know that in church work there are experts? Would you believe that there are consultants out there that people will pay big money to come to their church and meet with their leadership for 3 or 4 days and observe their church in action and then issue a report back to the leadership and get paid thousands of dollars for that? Do you know that that goes on in church work? And do you know that those experts are a dime a dozen out there? You do you? You know what their formulas are for? Their formulas are for this, and they run down the line, but here's how they always work. If you hire me as a consultant, I will come in, and I will make your staff more efficient. And this is what it will really mean. It will mean that when we're done, more people will come to your church, your attendance will go up, and here's the biggest thing. And when I'm done with you, your money will go up. Because everybody who's on a church board, and for those of you guys in here in leadership, guys and gals, you know what I'm talking about, you're always concerned about people sitting here and the money that they give, because you got to keep this place afloat. So a consultant comes in and says, you pay me 15 grand, this is what's going to happen when you're done. And churches sign on for this stuff like crazy according to the expertise that they say they have. But listen, what bothers me is this. Me, who has been involved in this world of consultants and people like that, high price ones, $50,000 and $60,000 and $70,000 to come in and tell you how to run a financial campaign. You ought to see what's going on out there, all right? The truth of the matter is not one of them ever addressed one of the key elements I feel in church life. Do you know what we came here to do this morning? Does anybody know what we came to do here this morning? Anybody have an idea? Really? What? No, not see me. No. Aim a little higher. Okay, good. Truth of the matter is we came here to worship. The reason I was excited about coming this morning was not to hear somebody speak, honestly. I came here because I got a chance to be with you. Because all week long, I'm not with you. All week long, I'm out there slugging it just like you in out there in my job, in my place. And I've got to represent Christ. And it's not easy. And I look forward to being with you because I know when I come here, it's kind of like safe. I know when I come in here, you guys are actually going to welcome me. I know when I come in here, I feel family. I love that, by the way. I know when I come in here, yeah, the message is going to be based on the scripture, but then there's going to be this thing called worship. With, by the way, our worship band's doing tremendous as far as quality and what they're doing. A lot more to go this morning before they're done. And the point of the matter is, I come in to get that. I come in to hear you sing. I come in to hear the fact that you too are slugging it out there for Jesus Christ. I want to feel this community who's on a mission, and we exist for this higher purpose. And I never hear these experts talk about how we can be better at worship. And this morning we're going to take a couple minutes, and we're going to talk about how we can be better at worship. And it has nothing to do with singing. I'm sorry, some folks were sitting next to me. It has nothing to do with the quality of your voice or mine. It has nothing to do whether I can keep beat or keep time or count to 3 or 4. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with something else. And for that this morning, I invite you to look with me at a piece of scripture that will help us check ourselves, a self-check, self-evaluation as to exactly, am I being that worshiper? Because listen to me carefully. Our congregation is only as strong as you as a worshiper of God. And if you're here in sin, if you're here faking it, if you're just not involved with this, if your mind is somewhere else here this morning, then you're not taking place in what the taking part in what the community is doing. I am reading from Psalm 24. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. And I think this morning would be appropriate if we stand. This is great scripture. Stand. I want you to hear this. Psalm 24. It's up on the wall as well. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6. Let me read. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I pray this morning that because of your word, because of what you've revealed about yourself in that word, that you would take us from where we are right now and aim us higher, that higher toward you, that we might truly worship you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can grab your seat if you got a pen. You want to write this somewhere. We have got no resources for you in that area, but great minds, I'm sure you'll write it all down when you get home. First point this morning is this. If I'm the child of God who is truly going to be the worshiper of God and wants to have an indicator, a check engine light that tells me that something's not right, the first point has got to be this, that I as a child of God need to know the big picture. I need to feel the big picture. And there's a reason for this, and I want you to see it. You've got your Bible in front of you, Psalm 24. David wrote this psalm to honor the Ark of the Covenant being brought to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the high holy hill of worship. Hold it. Does everybody know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Fortunately, everybody knows what the Ark of the Covenant is. And you know how they know that? From where?
Indiana Jones.
Indiana Jones. You know what? And that's what I was going to say. Everybody here has got a picture in their mind. And it comes from where? Indiana Jones. Temple of Doom. Okay, you've all got that, all right? The Last Crusade. Everybody's got this Ark of the Covenant in their head from that series of movies. And listen, most of the time I would never reference a movie. But listen, they got it right. They did a great job because that ark was brought, and when it was found, the Nazis would think they could use this to conquer the world. Because if you brought, and I'm going to say this sacrilegiously, if you brought the magic box with you into battle, then what happens is God will surely win. And the greatest thing about that movie, people were just bothered about it, the first one. I thought it was tremendous. Do you remember what happened in it? They got the ark, the Nazis, they got it to an island. Remember that? And then they opened the ark, thinking it would unleash the power of God on them, and they could then conquer the world. And what happened? You know what happened. Literally, all you know what broke loose, and people melted, and Indy turned the other way. Smart man. I guess if he looked, he would have, because he knew. And what I thought when that was over was that was a great movie, because it made God out to be God. It made God out to be God, and don't mess with the things of God. Did you get that sense when you were watching those people melt and be destroyed? Okay, good. So you've got a picture of that. The problem is this, that while it was a visual reminder of the presence of God, it had been lost in battles, it had been wrongly taken into battles, and Israel got the idea that the Nazis had. And the idea was this, that it's God in a box. His glory and his whole presence is in that box. And if we want to have victory, we take that box with us in the battle. Gee, I wish I had one. I could take it into my life situations and I could win. But David comes along here as the ark is being brought into Zion, and he wants to show people that it's not God in a box. God is bigger than that. And it's a constant message for you and I that God is bigger than what we've got him portrayed as. When you look at the scripture here, you see what he says in verse 1 of Psalm 24. Not the box, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, the world and those who dwell therein. This is the earth is the Lord's and everything about it that's been created, for he founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers. God is not limited to that gold box. God is much bigger than that as creator and sustainer of this universe. So, what that tells me as a child of God is, God's not just limited in my situation or exposure to me. He's bigger than that. And as a child of God, if I'm truly going to worship, I have to understand the splendor. You sung it this morning. The splendor of the King. If you're taking notes, Psalm 19, which is founded in the heavens. His focus is on earth. His creation is the earth. His design is the earth. His plan of the earth. And the problem is that if you've hung around church for a couple of years, you've heard a lot of stuff about the Lord, haven't you? A lot of us can tell stories about the Lord. Maybe you've had God work in your life, and you've got a little bit more of a deeper understanding as to how God really is. And you get familiar with him. Too familiar. And you forget to pull back and see the big picture. You want a good illustration of this? Can you remember back to the years, even now with our current president, that this president got elected and had little kids in the White House, his little kids. And every so often during an important meeting, you saw this back in the Kennedys, you saw it just recently with this president now, you saw that while important people and heads of state have come to his office to do obviously big business, they're talking about nukes, they're talking about world economy, they're talking about world peace, blah, blah, blah. And these little kids are in the office. And they're crawling under their dad's desk. Well, the leaders of the world are standing there talking about the annihilation of the world. And there they are, crawling around the desk. How could that be? And you know what? Daddy, the president, let them do it. And they were all over in places. In the back of pictures, you see them messing around. Who knows what they did in the president's jet and the helicopter and all that. These kids are just having a good old time, much like me and you would have done. And a lot of us would say, hold on, you need to know who your daddy is. Listen, there's a day in the future, and I'm not sure what age it's at, where those kids grow up, and they all of a sudden put together two and two who daddy is. And they go like this, oh my, I didn't realize. That was so-and-so was in daddy's office. And look at that old picture. There I was crawling on the floor. In fact, I interrupted 3 or 4 times and said, daddy. You know what my daddy did? My daddy looked at me and said, what can I do for you? And pulled me up on his lap while they were talking about nuclear disarmament. Or nuclear other stuff. And stuff that would scare you. And here, these kids grow up and they finally realize, go, my dad was the president of the free world. My dad was the president of the United States. And it brings in a whole new area of respect and honor for their dad. We need to grow up like those kids and take a step back. And we've got relationship with Jesus Christ and it's become very familiar, but we need to take a step back and we need to say this. The God who has got something to do with me in relationship through Christ is the God of the universe. They keep finding stuff out there as technology gets better. And you know what? The God who created this whole universe and much more than I can ever see or imagine is the God who's got a relationship with me through Jesus Christ, is the God who in very short time I will be with forever. Take a step back and see the big picture, and you will worship God in a whole different way. In fact, in the Hebrew mindset of thinking, some people have written this and said that they've always pictured that God was the creator who suspended the land on top of the water, and listen carefully, and was the one who held it there like that so the land didn't sink under the water. Now, just got to go with Old Testament understanding to get that. But you know why I like that? Because when I go to the New Testament in Colossians 1:17, I see that it says that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hold that thought, okay? I read in Hebrews 1:3, again about Jesus, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, put those thoughts together and think with me a little deeper. I get the impression from Scripture that if Jesus didn't do what he did, the very molecules that make up my body and atoms that make up my body would fling apart. If he didn't do what he did, creation would not stay the way it is. He is sustaining his creation and thereby me. I'm taking the big picture now. And I look at this and I realize, man, God is who he is. He's awesome in creation, but he has to do with me. The more you mull that over in your head, you know what's going to happen? The more you're going to want to worship him. The more you're going to have to respond to him because it's that dynamic. This goes on to talk about who's worthy of being in his presence, who can go up to his holy hill, the highest and holiest place. And the obvious answer is no one without that relationship with him. We're going to take a quick break right now. Tyler and the worship team are going to come back up and they're going to lead us in an expression of worship. I'm going to ask you right now to stand with me. And you know what? Lots of distractions on us. Would you focus on this song with them? And would you sing with them from your heart? This one is really important. Let's worship together. The God is the creator and sustainer of this universe. Thank you. seated. I can't tell, but I will say this. It may be that for the first time in a while, you worshiped and acknowledged God from your heart instead of just singing the song and enjoying the music. I hope that be true. Second point I want you to see is in verse 4. It's really 3 and 4. Let me read it for you. He says this, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" There's an obvious answer for that, and here it is. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift his soul up to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." Your second point is this, if you are taking notes, is the fact is the child of God needs to know himself. Well, how does he know himself? We just talked about who God is, but how does he know himself? There's two qualifiers here. It's very simple. One, who has clean hands? Man, I want to put my hand up so bad. I've got clean hands. I'm a nice guy. Did I not tell you I do laundry? I'm a two-pile guy, not three, okay? Classifications, all right? You get the idea. I've got clean hands. I wash. I've got clean hands. I don't look at that stuff on the computer. I've got clean hands. I don't cuss out my neighbor anymore. Well, you never know. You got to leave the door open there, okay? Listen to me. This clean hands, you know what it means? Let me show you this, all right? It means no acts of sin outwardly. It means no wrong or no harm done. It's what we strive not to do because of the life of Jesus Christ in it. And it's also what we strive to do because of Christ in us. This is indicative of the whole realm of good deeds, accomplishments, and all the things we're called to do to represent the kingdom of God. Clean hands means I don't sin or don't have any sin. And when I look at my heart and inside me, there is sin. And I continue to battle sin just like you do. I don't want to use the term pet sins. I don't like that. But it sure is a good expression, isn't it? Having a little cute pet at home. You spend a lot of time with it and cuddle it. And get the idea? I've got a pet sin. It's so cute. You need to look at it from God's angle. It's not cute at all. It's ugly. And the fact that you as a child of his would hold on to that and cuddle it and caress it and take care of it. Look at the other qualifier that's given here. Who can go to the hill of the Lord? Someone who's got a pure heart. This literally means this. Someone with no evil in their heart at all. No evil in their inner man. And the heart is realized as the source of all actions. This is an inner holiness, an inner righteousness, an inner motivation that moves right movements on the outside. And the fact of the matter is, I don't have a pure heart. God, I feel good. Nobody said amen. Imagine if they said that at that time. That would have been really embarrassing. Okay. I don't have a pure heart. I do some things to get acknowledged, just like you do. I do some things because I want to look good, just like you do. I do and say some stuff, by the way, which is not true, just like you do, in order to save my image, save my face, make me look like the perfect neighbor and the perfect friend. I do that just like you. And there goes pure heart out the window. And I want you to see this. Where man is concerned, actions are usually enough. But where God is concerned, it starts with the heart, and that's the foundation of all. The child of God knows and evaluates himself, not by lifting up his soul to an idol, which it says right here, or what is false. But he does what? He knows and evaluates himself by the word of God. And it says this, clean hands and pure heart. And I just said to you, I don't have either. I don't naturally have either, and I'm not going to. And the truth is, look at the scripture here. It also says that I don't swear by what is false, or swear deceitfully. Or this, it says, lifting up my soul to an idol. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I've got something I want us to do, but I got to say this before we get here. This lifting up our soul to an idol, you and I would say this. You know what? It's just in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, guys, Israel was touring around. Israel landed in places, and there were nations nearby, more advanced and more permanent than Israel. And the Israelites sat there, and they had their stuff. But they looked across, and they saw what other people had. Really close to them, they thought, I want that stuff. I want to be like them. I want to dress like them and look like them. And you know what? I'll take on their idols if that's what it takes for me to be like them. And Israel has a history of walking away from God and walking toward these other things. You know that. I'm telling you a Sunday school lesson that the kids are getting back there right now as to not harboring idols and paying attention to idols. And I am here today to proudly say to you, once Israel was done and we got to the New Testament and the Israelites, now they're in our country, they're doing fine. All of that tracing idols and stuff stopped. I am proud to proclaim it. No other pastor is going to say this Sunday. I am proud to proclaim to you that there are no longer any idols, that God's people always are true to God. And it's exciting to see that taking place, isn't it? And if I said that and seriously meant it, you'd have me examined right now, wouldn't you? God's people have always had a history of doing something other than what God has called them to do. It does not matter if they saw the fire in the sky, the cloud in the sky leading them, the Red Sea opening up, plagues on your enemy. It doesn't matter what they saw. Manna, quail in the desert, provision of water, leadership, etc. It doesn't matter what God's people see. They still would look somewhere else and go, I think I'll go do that, and walk away from God. Today, if you realize and you read the New Testament, Paul over and over again, from one group to another, and I'm not going to pick on any one of them right now, is mentioning the fact and telling them, you have sought other things than Jesus Christ. You've got Jesus Christ. You have tasted this. You've enjoyed this relationship with God because of Jesus. How in the world could you go and do that? And yet, they did that. Well, that was biblical times. I'm glad to tell you this, that since biblical times, we now no longer do that kind of stuff. And you got to giggle at those kind of claims. Because you know what we do now? We want to look like them. You know, usually this is a message for teenagers. I'll tell you something, girls and guys. You know, don't try to look like your neighbors. Don't look hip by them. You belong to Jesus. You be different. You be separate. I heard that stuff soon after I came to Christ as a teenager. And you know what? We aimed that message at the wrong group of people. I'm glad you would get that message that in Christ you stand out, okay? In Christ you glorify Him by not doing what everybody else is doing and by being obedient to Him. That's vital stuff. I know you're getting that in youth group and you're getting that here. But it has nothing to do with you right now. It has to do with us. You would be surprised at what us adults get distracted by. You would be surprised that people who've known Christ for a lot of years in a genuine relationship with Him would be so distracted, you kidding me? Turn and walk away so that they might be welcomed by their neighbors, loved by their neighbors, somebody in their company, and have the stuff and the resources like everybody else so I can look like them. That message needs to go to the adults. Because I really feel if the adults in the church were doing it, they'd be getting the message down to the teens. But no, we'll preach that message to the teens. The truth of the matter is this. God's people have always wandered. The truth of the matter, forget about it. I'm pointing fingers right now. Let's do it the right way. Truth of the matter is, I have always sought to wander. I've had the greatest times with our Lord in real tough situations where He's come through. And you know what? I still find myself wandering away and thinking other things that don't belong to Him. It's a constant battle. In fact, we've got the Holy Spirit who continues to refine us. And we're going to do an exercise right now. I'm going to ask you to do this. It's a prayer exercise. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. Bow your head. Consider this some good alone time with the Holy Spirit. You know, we are distinctively God's. And others need to see that about me, no matter what age I am. If I say I belong to Jesus Christ, others need to see that that's the distinctive about me. That's what's different. So this morning, as you have your head bowed and you're alone with the Holy Spirit, would you pray a prayer that's absolutely scary? Would you ask Him right now to point out an area or two that are not under His control? Would you point out an area or two or an activity, or thoughts that you have, that you're doing right now, that don't honor Him? You do that right now? Holy Spirit, would you show me my life right now, an area or two, thought or two, something I'm doing right now that doesn't honor You and isn't under Your control? Would you ask Him to show you that right now? now with your head still bowed, if there's an area or two that's been revealed to you, and you've known it all along, but now the Holy Spirit has once again shown it to you, would you do this? Would you tell the Lord that you see it too? You see the thing that He just brought up to you, and that you see it? And then would you agree with Him that it has no place in your life? And if this is you, ask Him to forgive you for that thing, that habit, that progression of things. And ask Him for the strength to repent and turn and not go back to it. Would you pray that way right now? Father, I thank You that You see our hearts. And I also thank You that You hear our prayers. Amen. Last point to wrap all this up is in verse 5 and 6. It's giving you some bigger picture stuff, and I called it this: the child of God needs to know the results. You want to be part of a worshiping community and do this right and be distinctive about Jesus Christ? Listen to this. That person who really has the clean hands and pure heart, which we have in Jesus Christ, verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. We need to know the results. Well, what are the results? The results are this. I can never leave the fact that I'm in a state of blessing right now. No matter what happens, I have Jesus Christ, and nothing's going to change that. I am aware of what He's trying to do in my life and things I'm not even aware of that He is doing in my life. I am in a privileged place. So much so, now listen to this. This is meatier than you wanted to get this morning. So much so that Paul, when he looked at his life, which by the way, if we just took a little look at it, we'd say, my goodness, came to Jesus, you didn't get the car, you didn't get the boat, you didn't get the house. Came to Jesus, you got a whole bunch of enemies, Satan hates you, chasing you all over the place. You had to run, they're trying to murder you. My goodness, what a horrible life. Lost his family probably in the process. Paul, listen to this, counted it a privilege to suffer hardship. And he said that he would be grown through these difficult circumstances and that God had a purpose for them, and therefore he welcomed them into his life. What's it going to take for you to cross that bridge and see the things in your life that might not be going according to plan, where you actually go like this? God, You knew this was coming, or You caused this to happen for Your divine purpose, and I'm looking for that purpose everywhere I can so that I might glorify You in this situation. Whew. Maybe even praying like Paul. I want to be spent or poured out like a drink offering for Your glory and for Your purpose. That's mature praying. The foundation of this whole thing of knowing the results is the fact that we realize that God is big and I've got a worshipful attitude. I realize that I know myself just a little bit, and I realize that I need Jesus Christ because I'm not where I should be with God. And I also know this, that God continues to bless in so many and varied ways. It's fantastic. And this is the way I'm going to acknowledge Him. And that's why on a Sunday morning I'm going to engage in worship. I'm going to engage in the worship and be with other people. And I'm going to be that worshiping member of this community, and that's what sets this apart. That's what is different than what the consultants will tell you. They'll tell you how to paint a wall and how to do a service and pretty, and none, so everybody's just attracted to come here. But I think the most attractive thing about people like us is that people walk in here and sense that we are truly a worshiping community. That starts with you being the worshiper of God. That's what's missing in this area. That's what's missing in most churches. We're going to get better musical people who are talented and have got better hair. And can you really? I mean, think about it, all right? Ever since I met Tristan, I've wanted a little bit of that, all right? But we're going to get better looking people up front. We're going to get a better pastor up front. We're going to get a guy that's tattooed. Because when you're tattooed, that's pretty cool, okay? We're going to get it all wired right, and then when you walk in the door, you're going to go, oh, this is just beautiful and wonderful. I love the color of the walls. Or people are going to walk in here if we were in a cave and sense that we are worshiping the God of the universe, and they're attracted here because of that. Let's pray. As you're bowing your head this morning, it's important that you always be evaluating your heart. Be looking at the Scripture. Listen, if you're struggling with being in the Scripture right now, I would challenge you to go back to Psalm 24 this week and restudy it and restudied in regards to you and your relationship with God. And reset, and have the courage to reset some things in your life. Have the courage to stop some things in your life. And have the courage to start some new things in your life that honor Him. Our Father, we thank You for Your deep blessings. Father, we thank You for the fullness of who You are in Jesus Christ. And Father, now we worship You together in one voice. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.